The gospel lesson for today comes from John's gospel. It's a section when Jesus was in the upper room, and during that last supper with his friends, he offered them various words, saying goodbye to them, but giving them hope. This is one passage from John 15, the first 8 verses. Listen for the word of God today. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, God prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. For just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers, and such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and that you become my disciples." Let us pray. Loving God, once more draw near to us. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. During the festival of Passover, Jewish families gather around table in order to celebrate the Seder meal. The Seder is a wonderful ritual in which people of faith remember how God delivered the Hebrews of old out of slavery in Egypt long ago. And in front of the families on the table are various items to help remember the story: a roasted shank bone from a lamb to remember the Passover sacrificial lamb, a sprig of parsley as a sign of hope, bitter horseradish to commemorate the bitterness of the slave life in Egypt, and stacks of matzah bread to be consumed by all. During the Seder, then, glasses of wine are poured out for each person present, and then an extra glass of wine is poured for the prophet Elijah, just in case Elijah chooses that night to return to earth. And that's a significant image. The wine glasses are special wine, or contain special wine for the Seder, because the Israelite people have long been called in Scripture children of the vineyard, people whom God planted like a vine in the Promised Land. God, like the careful vintner, pulling them out of Egypt into a new place. In Psalm 80, which Nancy Clancher read, it spoke about how God brought us as a vine out of Egypt that we might take deep root and fill the land. Part of the Seder meal then involves telling what life was like back in ancient Egypt and how God rescued the Hebrew people from oppression. There's one point, though, in the meal in which everyone takes their glass of wine and they dip their fingers into it and remove out one drop of wine for each of the plagues that befell the Egyptians, the plagues that provoked them to finally let the Hebrew people go. So a drop for the plague of frogs and gnats and flies, a drop for the plagues of boils and hail and locusts, a drop for the plagues of deep darkness, and then for the last plague, in which the firstborn child in every household died. From the vine comes the grapes and the wine, whose drops then help people remember an exodus long ago, an act of freedom that God enacted centuries before us. In John's gospel, Jesus is gathered with his friends during the Passover season. And so on that night he said to them, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them will bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. In remembering the ancient Exodus story, Jesus is reminding his disciples and reminding us now about basic relationships that mark our lives. Christ, like the vine, is rooted in the work of the eternal God, the Creator, onto which we are connected like branches, and from whose nourishment we then bear fruit for God's glory. In this day and age where we are long separated from the food chain process of producing food, when we go to grocery stores and purchase everything shrink-wrapped and plastic and stamped with its codes to be read by the scanners, there's something still very vibrant about the image of the vine taking root, bearing forth fruit as branches on the vine. Now, it's normally at this point in the sermon when preachers stop and they begin telling you stories about gardening. They begin talking about what they know about vines and vineyards. And with a twinkle in their eye, they will occasionally say things like, you know, there's a story about a female minister who was making a wooden trellis to support a vine in her backyard. She was working very hard and she was pounding away at some stubborn nails when she noticed a little boy was watching her. And the youngster didn't say a word, so the preacher just kept working, expecting the boy eventually to bore and to leave, but the youngster stayed. Pleased that her work was so fascinating, she finally said, well, young man, are you trying to pick up points on gardening? And he said, no, I'm just waiting to hear what a preacher says when she hits her thumb with a hammer. Now, I would never stoop to unnecessary excursions about gardening or silly bits of pulpit humor, particularly today, because this passage in and of itself contains tremendous insights for faith. The entire theme about vines and bearing fruit. To grow crops from vines takes both care and restraint. Vine dressers often will say that a new shoot that comes up from a vine, its natural tendency is then to move to the ground and to grow along the soil. But the problem is, it can't bear fruit in that location. The leaves get covered with dirt and dust, and then they become muddy and mildewed during the rains, which makes the entire branch useless. Now, these low-hanging vines, then, it would seem obvious, simply have to be snipped off and discarded. But the vintner knows that they are precious. And so the careful vine dresser will go out with a bucket of water, and he or she will then wash the leaves off and then gently tie them to other vines or wrap them around the trellis that they might bear fruit. Now, this story and the image is full of Christian overtones. We can see the dirt and the dust on the leaves of the new vines and its branches as sin and that which distorts our lives of faith. How in baptism God gently washes us and lifts us up and brings us into a community that we might bear fruit as part of the church. There's another detail, though, I find intriguing about vineyards. Supposedly in California, the vine growers and vineyard keepers use a lot of water for irrigation, where in France, they are much more reticent about doing this because they believe it's better to endure one bad season of drought than to later lose the entire vineyard when a serious time without rainfall falls upon them. By being cautious about how much you water your vines, the roots then are forced to go deep, deep into the earth itself, where in many cases they will then tap into the groundwater and underground springs, and thereby they become resistant to drought seasons. What is happening in those cases then is that the vine is developing a memory, a long memory, knowing that life will include seasons of plenty and of scarcity, times of good rainfall and times of drought. But the vine knows that despite the changing seasons, there is something deeper that sustains it, something fundamental that is ultimately trustworthy, just as there is something similar available to us. We'll move from that image to the analogy of our lives of faith, where we profess faith in God revealed in Christ as the vine into which we are grafted and by whose deep roots we are nourished and sustained. Now, ultimately, this is a very deep topic, and I don't want you to hear this as just a simplistic greeting card sermon about how God's care is available to all of us, that God is there in good times and bad. That's a true statement. Yes, God does care for us in that way. God does wash away sin and dirt and lifts us up that we might be healed and bear fruit. But this concept is much deeper if you're talking about the clinging dirt of drug and alcohol addictions that are like being held in the vice-like jaws of a ravenous lion. Or if you're talking about the times of depression when we feel suffocated beneath thick blankets of despair. All of us can say, yes, I experience times of drought and I experience times of plenty, and God is with me and with us throughout those seasons. But that's a promise that can be hard to cling to when a job is lost and savings are used up, when a marriage turns violent, when a cancer returns. There is something incredibly deep about this faith that we are bold to profess and by which we are saved. Go back to that Seder meal I spoke about earlier. Seated around the table, each person dips a finger into the wine glass and removes a drop of wine for each of the 10 plagues that came upon the Egyptians. Now, this act is not done just to help people remember colorful details of the Exodus story. It's more than just a ritual to count off the plagues. It's a time to remember how the Egyptians suffered, how Egyptian blood was spilt. And although they were the oppressors and the slaveholders, they too were part of God's creation. And their suffering needed to be recalled annually, mourned by all people. Deep faith is always that faith that is aware of others' suffering, even in the midst of our own. Because without having that sensitivity, we risk worshiping a false god, an idol who exists solely for us, instead of being part of the vine that extends to all people and places and times. Go back to the vineyard imagery as well. The verses that I haven't highlighted out of the passage I read are those verses that talk about pruning. And there is no one anxious to personalize that part of the reading. Gardeners, though, will tell you once flowers bloom, they must be snipped back and cut back that they might bloom again and bloom stronger. Others will say that only by cutting back certain branches can the entire stock and stem and trunk flourish and grow stronger. But no one likes the image of pruning if you're the branch being pruned. If something in your life is being snipped back or cut back or restrained and torn away. And there's no getting around the reality that a life of faith involves acts of discipline and involves acts of denial. There are things we must say no to in order to say yes to God. But Walter Wink, the theologian, has suggested that the pruning metaphor is richer and goes deeper if we think of God as a gardener who grieves while a violent storm rips through a prized garden. And afterward, the gardener tenderly goes through the rows and prunes the injured plants in order to help them survive, to bring them back to peace and harmony, and to be able to flourish. Pruning is not to be associated with the tragedies that happen to us. Pruning has more to do with cleaning away the debris the tragedies leave behind. For well over 3 millennia, a Passover ritual has been followed that we might remember not only acts of salvation provided by a mighty God, but also mourn the times of suffering and loss felt by those people who for a season were oppressors. The vineyard imagery has been told for 3 millennia, how God nurtures deep roots of faith, ones that dig down deep despite the changing seasons of both drought and good rain, the ones that can weather times of storm and the acts of pruning, because in those roots and in that depth are the memories, the tradition, the sheer repetition that becomes second nature, that then allows us to stand, to walk, to flourish, to blossom. And so remember this day, who is the host at that Passover table? Who is the one that calls up the image of Israel as God's vineyard? The one who points then to the heavenly image of a gardener who knows us intimately and who loves us unconditionally. The one saying those words is the same one who endured loss. All shall betray me and abandon me. And drought, I thirst. And death, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But also the one who did those acts and endured those seasons that we might know release and be washed and fullness and life. And it's that one who says simply from the heart at that table, abide in me as I abide in you. A branch cannot bear fruit by itself. You cannot do this on your own. Abide in me. Abide in that fellowship which is my body. For as God has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And that is no superficial request. So think about these things. And may the God of peace, the vine from which we draw our very lives, be with you now and always. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let us enter into a time of prayer together. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we thank you for being who you are. We thank you for your love of us, your nurture of us, your care and encouragement of us. We thank you that your love is unconditional and merciful, and that as your children you have created us and called us as your own. We thank you for the gift of our mothers and for all who extend your nurture and love and care to us. We ask for your blessing to be upon all mothers today. We pray for women expecting babies, that you will prepare them for motherhood, that you will keep them safe and healthy and strong, and that you will nurture the child within them and prepare them for their birth and life ahead. We pray for all women who are mothers. We ask that you guide them in your wisdom, strengthen them through the power of your Spirit, fill their hearts with your love, so that love may overflow in love to their children. And we pray for mothers who grieve today, asking that your comfort and your peace will abide in their hearts and nurture them today and always. We ask for your help to be upon mothers who struggle to care for their children, for those who struggle to provide for basic needs under the weight of poverty, for those who struggle to nurture because of wounds that continue to hurt, for those who struggle to ensure safety in the face of street violence or international war, and for those who battle illness of mind, body, and spirit. Bring aid to these, your people. Empower, encourage, provide, and heal all who struggle this day. We pray for those who are like mothers to us, for women and men who care for others, who extend your mercy and demonstrate your love, who teach and lead your children of any age. Teach our teachers, nurture our nurturers, heal our healers, guide and empower all who care for others through the power of your Spirit. And we pray not only for us, but for all of creation, birthed by you, nurtured by your steadfast love. We ask for your healing to renew, restore, and redeem wherever there is brokenness. Heal our planet ravaged by our own greed. Heal wounds instilled in conflict. Heal broken hearts and broken relationships. Heal those who are physically and mentally ill. Heal systems diseased with oppression. Heal our world with the power of your redemptive love extended to us through Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers, lifted before you in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.